Thank you, Kevin, for leading for us tonight and for introducing us to the theme that we have this evening, this theme of being made like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's page 1180 on the Church Bible. And Sunday nights we're working our way through Philippians, and tonight we come to these verses in verses 10 and 11. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. They read like this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is rare for him. He's talking about himself. He hardly ever does that. Some people are all too quick to talk about themselves. You're having a conversation with them, you say something, and they'll say, oh, that reminds me of what happened to me. And immediately, somehow, the conversation has been hijacked, and you're on another story about themselves. Well, the Apostle Paul was really reticent to speak about himself. He wanted to speak about Christ. And yet the situation in Philippi forced him to give a little bit of his testimony. And that's what Dave would have introduced you to last week when you looked at chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. There you saw that the Apostle Paul was speaking about his past, how he became a Christian. And verses 1 to 9 are all about that, the way that he thought through what life and salvation was all about. So he used his mind to think about where he was going, what he was doing with his life. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, it resulted in Paul being blind for 3 days. And he never ate a thing or drank a thing for those 3 days. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. So what did Paul do during that time? He had time to think. And as he thought of all the things that he once counted gain to him, the things that he tried to work for righteousness with, and then he considered all that he knew about Christ and the appearance on the Damascus Road. And so he realized that the things that were gained to him once were now rubbish. So he wanted to win Christ. He wanted to gain Christ. And so the word consider is used 3 times in verses 7 to 9, and it's a word of the mind. It's when you consider something, you're not just lightly thinking about it, you're seriously thinking about it. And the end of those 3 days, Paul's conclusion was that I'm giving up everything I once trusted in to gain a righteousness, and now I am receiving Christ and his righteousness. So that was the past, verses 1 to 9. And now then, verses 10 to 11, Paul goes on and he says, well, this is what it means for me now. You see, when he received Christ, it was about 30 years before he wrote Philippians. So he'd been a Christian now for 30 years. So what was it like 30 years afterwards? Was he still as passionate and keen for Christ 30 years later as he was right at the beginning? And you can see from these verses that he really was. And indeed, you could almost say that verses 10 and 11 are the outworking of the righteousness he's received from Jesus. So when he was put right with God, that changed him. And some translations have at the beginning of verse 10, that I may know Christ. The NIV has, I want to know Christ, showing Paul's deep desire for this. But it can be, that I may know Christ. So all that Paul had received from Christ, from as a gift of grace, is actually working itself out in the fact that he wants to know him more. Because a little knowledge of Jesus makes us want more knowledge of Jesus. So Paul here is speaking about then living as a Christian. He's speaking about the present. So the past is in verses 1 to 9, and the present is in verses 10 and 11. And Paul is talking about what every disciple wants. He's talking about a Christian's deep desire. And there are 3 things in verses 10 and 11. Becoming knowing and attaining. So let's consider those. What does every Christian want? Every Christian wants to become like Christ. So verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. These are challenging words. If Paul had simply written, becoming like him, we would have said, yes, that's what we really do want. But he adds these other words, in his death. Becoming like Christ in his death. What could Paul possibly mean, becoming like him in his death? Well, it can't mean that he wants to be crucified. Jesus was crucified, that's the way he died, a horrific death on Calvary. But Paul was a Roman citizen, so he couldn't have been crucified because it was banned. Roman citizens could not be crucified. The death execution for Roman citizens was beheading, which is bad enough. But they couldn't be crucified. So Paul can't be talking about, I want to be crucified. And nor is Paul referring here to the spiritual effects of Christ's death. The atoning death of Jesus, when Jesus died for the sins of others to cleanse us from our sins. And Paul doesn't mean that. He knows that he can't die for other people's sins. So what does he mean? Becoming like him in his death. Well, the clue is back in chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. So let's go back there. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Here's the clue as to what Paul means in becoming like Christ in his death. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So verses 4 to 8 are speaking about the way, about how Jesus died. And we see in verse 4, the mind of Christ. And we've been looking at that all through chapter 2. We've had week after week on that really important subject, thinking like Jesus, the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is revealed in verse 4 of chapter 2. He looked not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was thinking about other people, you and me. And Paul says, I want to be like that. I want to be like Christ in his death. And the second thing that's notable here about the death of Jesus, at the end of verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And when we looked at that, we noticed the obedience was not to death, as if death was the master, but obedient to the will of God. And the will of God for Jesus meant that he must die, give up his life for us. So Jesus was submissive to the will of God. And that's his death. And the Apostle Paul says, I want to be like that. So I want to think like Jesus about other people, and I want to be submissive to God in doing his will. So back to chapter 3, verse 10. This is what Paul means by becoming like him in his death. To think of others and to be submissive to God. I want to be like that. So Paul was looking at the death of Jesus and making it the model of his life. He modeled his life on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really an important and significant point for Christians. What do we model our lives on? We model our life on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Calvary has a prime place in the life of Christ, but also in the life of the Christian as well. In the life of Christ, it was prime because for his 33 years, he lived on earth. He was heading all the time to the cross. And throughout the 33 years of our Savior's life, he was submissive to God and he was thinking of others. And that's seen in a very powerful way during the last 6 hours of his life on the cross. And the Apostle Paul says, I can't avoid Calvary. It's got to be right at the center of my Christian life. For there, right at the center, is Christ and his death. So it's impossible to avoid Calvary. We can't do it. It was Calvary that would form the pattern of Paul's life, and it's Calvary that must form the pattern of our life too. A Scottish pastor once wrote these words, "It's often been said, and well said, that a sinner should not only come to the cross, but dwell there, that the believer should abide at Calvary." And that's what Paul wanted to do, to abide at Calvary so that he would become like Christ in his death. So what do you see when you look at the cross with the eye of faith? What do you see? You don't just see a man dying horribly, but you see a man dying for others because he was submissive to the will of God. And Paul says, I want to become like him in his death. I want to think of others, and I want to be submissive to the will of God. Okay. So that's every Christian's desire, becoming like him in his death. Now the question becomes, how do we get to that? How do we become like Jesus in his death? Paul was writing this 30 years, as he said, after becoming a Christian. And he's still saying, I want to become like Christ in his death. Which means that at the moment he hadn't attained it. He hadn't got to it. He was like it in a little way. Well, we would say probably in a big way. But he knew there was yet more to be like Jesus. So how was he trying to become like Christ in his death? See, it's one thing to say, I want to be like this. But it's another thing then to say, well, how are you going to get to be like that? And it's all very well to say, this is my vision and this is my goal in life, to be like Jesus in his death. But then the question really is the really important question, how do I become like Christ in his death? You see, it doesn't come easily or naturally because of our sinful nature. So it's not just produced in us by birth. We sung in the song about our selfish will. We think far too much about ourselves. And our selfish will means we think about ourselves and our own will instead of others and God's will. So becoming like Christ in his death just doesn't come about naturally. Nor does it come about by making a strong, determined effort on our part to think about other people and their interests and submission to the will of God. See, Christianity is not moral resolve or willpower or strong determination. And neither does our becoming like Christ in his death come about by aiming directly to think about other people and doing the will of God. See, if we are about moral resolve and thinking, I'm determined to think of other people and I'm determined to do the will of God, if we're thinking about that, two things will happen. First thing is that we'd be proud if, to some extent, we become like that. Oh, I did it. Look what my effort did. I thought about the other person. Aren't I good? Or the opposite could happen. We can actually become so despairing about ourselves because we never do it by ourselves. So we're not aiming directly as if we can turn on some kind of power in our hearts to think about others and do the will of God. That is not the way to become like Christ. What we call sanctified is not the way. How then? Well, the way is to concentrate on Jesus, to concentrate on Christ himself. And it's as we look on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we actively seek the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are changed to be like him. So note the order of the verse then in verse 10. Paul says he wants to know three things. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. And he wants to know the fellowship of sharing of his in his sufferings. And when he knows those three things, then the next thing will happen in verse 10. I'll become like him in his death. So the wanting to know here at the beginning of verse 10 is in the active voice. It's something I'm going to do. The becoming like him is in the passive. This is what happens to me. So as I seek to know Christ, as I seek to know his power, and as I seek to share in his sufferings, as I seek that, then I become like him. God works in me to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So this is the becoming then, becoming like Christ in his death. Now let's think then about how we can do that. We've just mentioned it in passing. Note the three things that Paul is going to concentrate on so as to become like Christ, what we call knowing. First of all, I want to know Christ. Now, Paul was intense about that, and we'll see some of the intensity next week in verses 12 to 14. He was really intense on knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea of know here is not just to have a set of data in his mind, but to experience the Lord Jesus Christ in personal relationship. That's what he wanted. So, yes, of course he knew the facts of Christ's death. He was born, he lived, he did miracles, he taught wonderful things, he died, and he was resurrected. Loads of people know that without being saved. And loads of people know that without knowing Jesus. So what Paul is talking about is not just data. He's talking about relationship. I want to know, I want to experience in relationship the Lord Jesus. That's the heart of the new covenant and the essence of eternal life, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that knowing Christ and experiencing Christ was a lifelong pursuit. So, of course, Paul had a relationship with Jesus. He had for the past 30 years. But he knew it could go deeper and deeper. One commentator on Philippians wrote this: the goal of knowing Christ is a lifelong pursuit because the person of the Son of God is inexhaustible. So just when you think you know a little bit about Jesus, you realize there's so much more about him. You know, scientists used to talk about conquering space when the space race first began. We've conquered space. So you think, okay, you conquered that little bit. What about all the rest? So much out there. It's the same with Jesus. So you know him a little, but then the more you know him, the more you realize you don't know him, and the more you want to know him. So this is what Paul was saying. Of course he knew Jesus, but he wanted to know him more. And for this reason, not only for this reason, but partly for this reason, to become like him in his death. See, as you are in a relationship with someone, if it's a really deep relationship, you're changed. You adapt and you become like the person you're in relationship to. Sometimes that can be really quite comical because, you know, you talk to one person and you think, are you your partner? Or in friendships, in any friendships, if you spend a lot of time with a person and you really think ever such a lot of that person, you actually adapt to that person. You just do it. You find out what pleases them, what displeases them. And so you change, but also it's just being in their presence. You change and you become like that person. Well, this is what one of the effects is of knowing Jesus. We change. We become like him as God works powerfully in our lives. The relational experience of Christ changes us to become like him in his death, thinking of others and being submissive to God. But there's a second thing that the Apostle Paul is going to concentrate on in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. What an amazing power it must have taken to bring Christ back to life. He really died. He was certified dead by skillful Roman soldiers. Jesus' heart had stopped beating. His brain had ceased to function. For 3 days, he was dead. What power is needed to bring him back to life? In the novel Frankenstein, Dr. Frankenstein thinks that he's worked out the power of life. So he begins to harvest body parts, and he puts together this gruesome 8-foot monster, Frankenstein's monster. And it's a gruesome thing. But it's got no life. But he thinks he's worked out how to bring it back to life. Electricity. So he waits for a thunderstorm. He waits for the lightning bolt. And in one lightning strike, there can be up to 1 billion volts. Throws the switch and the monster comes to life. Okay. What power? That's just a novel, by the way. It didn't really happen. What power to bring a monster to life? 1 billion volts. But in reality, to bring a man back from the dead who'd been dead for 3 days, what power is needed to bring that man back to life? Far more than electricity and lightning strikes. What's needed? It's the power of God that's needed. Keep a marker in Philippians and come to Ephesians, next the book of the Bible previous to Philippians. Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Here's Paul's prayer. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, note what Paul is praying there. He's praying, I pray that you, Ephesians, and us today as well, I pray that you might know this great power of God. But what can I compare it to? There's nothing I can compare the power of God to. It's incomparably great. And Paul piles up word upon word in verse 19, the incomparably great power of God. And he tells us what that power is like, verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So what power did it take to bring Jesus back from the dead? It took the exertion of God's almighty great power. It's the only thing that could bring Jesus back from the dead, the great power of God. And it's demonstrated, of course, in creation, but it's demonstrated far more in the resurrection. With creation, God had nothing to fight against, because it was out of nothing. There was nothing there. But in the resurrection, God had death to fight against. And he overcomes it by his great, mighty power. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 1, so you've got it open, in verse 19, he says, I'm praying that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And it's like the power of the resurrection. So there is a power available to us which has been demonstrated in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolutely remarkable. We think Christianity is just so wishy-washy at times. So lame. The power that is available to you and to me is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power that's available to us. Now, if you come back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, this is the power that the Apostle Paul wants to know. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Why does Paul want to know that? He wants to know that not just so that he can go around doing miracles or zapping baddies. He wants this power so that he can be transformed to become like Christ in his death. You see how practical Christianity is. It's not just about power here and power there. It's power to change and power to transform so that we begin to think about other people and be submissive to the will of God. So we can become like Jesus in his death by the almighty power of God. Not by our might and not by our power, but by his Spirit. So the resurrection power is available to change our thinking so that we become like Christ in his death. And Paul wants to know that resurrection power so as to be like Jesus. Well, thirdly, Thirdly, the third thing he wants to know in verse 10 is the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Christ's presence in his sufferings. Now, again, we can ask, what does Paul mean here? Because it's doesn't quite sound right to share in the sufferings of Christ. Well, again, as we said about the death of Christ, it's not that Paul thinks that he can have a part in the atonement, as if he can pay the price for other people's sins. Paul knew he couldn't do that. You had to be absolutely perfect, a sinless sacrifice for that. But Jesus also suffered. Jesus suffered for us to take away our sin. He suffered the wrath of God for us. But Jesus also suffered in another way. Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake. Jesus stood for the word of God. Jesus stood for the truth and for the will of God. And as Jesus remained true to the word of God, so he was persecuted and so he suffered, simply because he stood up for righteousness. And when we stand for God and for righteousness, we too will suffer. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And as we do that, then we'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake, to different degrees and at different times and at different levels, but it will happen. Now, when we experience suffering for righteousness' sake, it's only because we belong to Jesus. It's the only reason. If we didn't belong to Jesus, then we wouldn't want to stand up for Jesus. But the very fact that we want to stand up for Jesus, his truth and his way and his life, that leads us to sometimes situations where we're uncomfortable. And more than that, where sometimes we're persecuted. So the sufferings of Christ can flow over into our lives, not because we're paying the price for people's sins, but because we're standing up for righteousness. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 speaks about that. So again, come to 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, keep a marker in Philippians. 1 Peter 4, this is page 1220. And Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." And what were the sufferings that these people were going through, that Peter was writing to? It was they were being persecuted by the Romans, maybe by the Jews as well, but they were being persecuted because they were standing for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And Peter says in verse 13, when that happens, you are participating in the sufferings of Christ. So back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. So as we suffer for righteousness' sake, what happens? Does Christ stand a long way away from us? As if to say, I'm not getting involved in that. No, he comes to us in a very powerful way. And he's with us in a very personal way. So, Old Testament example. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace for righteousness' sake. But when they looked, there were four people, not three. Who was the fourth? One like the Son of God. It was Jesus himself. So where was Jesus when those three friends were suffering for righteousness' sake? He was right there in the furnace with them. And those three friends were fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ. And here's what Paul is saying. That as I suffer for righteousness' sake, I can know very powerfully and very personally the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps in a way that I cannot know if I do not suffer. Now, I don't know this from personal experience. I simply know about it from reading Christian magazines and Christian books, is that Christians who are in countries of the world at the moment who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, their testimonies are radiant. And what are they doing, those Christians that are persecuted? They so often think of other people. And they are submissive to the will of God. They have become like Christ in his death because they've fellowshipped with him in his sufferings. And even Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, he prayed for his persecutors. And you see that in some of the martyrs, some of the testimonies of the Christian martyrs, as some of them were burnt alive. And as they're being burnt alive, they prayed for other people. They were thinking about other people. And this is what happens when we fellowship in the sharing of Christ's sufferings. We're changed to become like Christ in his death. It is actually suffering for Jesus that helps us become like Jesus in his death. So what have we seen then here in verse 10? It really is a powerful verse for our holiness and for our Christian living. Paul has said at the end of verse 10, here's my goal, I haven't attained this, I'm working towards this, I want to be like him in his death. I want to think of others, I want to be submissive to the will of God. How am I going to get that? I'm not going to get that by moral resolve and real determination and willpower. That will never happen. But it will happen. I will become like Jesus the more I know him, the more I know his power, and the more I suffer with him. And as I engage in those things, then I become like Christ. Now we say, well, all seems very hard and very difficult. Is it worth it? Well, very quickly, here's the reason why it's worth it. Verse 11, attaining. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what lies in the future for us, this resurrection. So Paul has spoken about becoming like Christ in his death. Now he speaks about attaining to the resurrection. So the Christian life is so much about cross-bearing, carrying our cross to follow the Lord Jesus, denying ourselves, dying to self. But it's all to that aim of resurrection. And when Paul says there in verse 11, that so somehow, it's not that he's uncertain that he'll get to the resurrection. It's not that he's got any doubts about it. It's just that it's a mystery. He doesn't know how it will happen. He doesn't know when it will happen either. But somehow and somewhere, it will happen. And he's looking forward to that day. Because then he knows that if he suffers with Christ now, he will reign with Christ in the future. And if he's a little bit like Christ now, he's going to be fully like him when he sees him, for he shall see him as he is. Well, let's be quiet before we sing our final song. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this verse tonight, in many ways it might have been difficult to grasp, to follow, but thank you for its major message of becoming like Christ. And that, Lord, is what we want, what every Christian wants, to be like him in his death. And thank you that this is possible, partly now and fully in the future. So help us, Lord, to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, and to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, that you might make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, see our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The song that we're going to sing that Kev pointed out is this one, Nearer My God to Thee, Nearer to Thee. It's a hymn that's very much based upon Jacob's experience when he was fleeing from Esau and going to Haran, and when God gave him that vision of the stairway up to heaven. And therefore, a lot of the terminology in this song is based upon that passage in Genesis. But it's relevant for us as well, because it speaks about how we can draw nearer to God. So let's stand to sing, and this will prepare us for our communion time. If you're serving at communion, then please make your way to the front seats during this song.